Guys, I hope you understand that what I'm talking about ultimately is very practical, and particularly, and how many of you would like to be more effective in sharing the gospel with people? Okay, there's some Christians here. Wonderful. How many of you find it really easy to share the Lord with people, you know, in your workplace or with, if you're a student or whatever? The people are just, you just can't get through your day, your day's work and so on, because there are just so many people coming up to you and say, I know you're a Christian, please, would you just give me 10 minutes of your time to talk to me about Jesus? How many people just find you're just so bothered every day by all these cheerful pagans trying to pump you about Jesus? Is that your problem? And in fact, we live in a so-called post-Christian society, don't we? You know, where we're told, I mean, how anything can be post-Christian, I don't know, when Jesus is risen from the dead. But you know, and we're also living in a so-called post-modern society. Do you know what one of the fundamental beliefs of post-modernism is? There's no such thing as absolute truth. And that's taken hold of the Western world, okay? So we Christians know instinctively that in evangelism, where ultimately we're going to go and tell people, no, there's only one truth. There's only one way, and his name is Jesus. That actually, that's not a PC, politically correct message today. You know, the devil is doing everything he can to make it more difficult for us. Okay? But you know, the big undoing of a postmodernist is this, is one of the other fundamental tenets of postmodernism, is that I will buy into that which actually works for me. There may not be such a thing as absolute truth, but I will buy into what works for me. And I'll leave you alone to practice what works for you if you'll leave me alone to practice what works for me. Okay? That's how it works. Now I want you to see how incredibly postmodern Jesus was. He was meeting people wherever he went at their own self-perceived point of need. If they needed healing, he gave them healing. He spoke into people's hearts and lives and so on. He met them at their own point of need and related directly to their lives. And the gifts of the Spirit, I just want to tell you, are incredibly valuable in evangelism. And so, for example, you see just Jesus using the gifts of the Spirit. You remember the story of the woman at the well? And, you know, men are not meant to speak to women in public in those days. It's still true in Middle Eastern society now. Certainly a man should not speak to a woman. And also people didn't speak cross-culturally as well. They left each other alone. And here we see Jesus tired in the middle of the day in John chapter 4. He's sitting at this well. And I don't know if it's slightly up a hill. That's the way I've always imagined that story. But the other day I was just praying about it and wondering actually if he was up a hill. But he's sitting at the well and he sees this woman coming on her own in the middle of the day. And he knows instantly that there's something wrong. Women come together at the beginning of the day to draw water. They like to, you know, boast about their kids, which ones are the best at football, and grouse about their husbands and all the rest and do the sort of things that women do. But come together, okay? But she's on her own and she's coming at the wrong time of day. Household needs water at the beginning of the day. There's something wrong. Now, guys, learn this. You're out there. Sometimes the Holy Spirit wants to say to you, he wants to set up divine appointments for you. You know, evangelism is a partnership. And so, you know, the Lord will say, do you notice that person? Yes, Lord, is there something you want to say to me about that person? That's what I think happened to Jesus. I believe that word of knowledge that she'd had five husbands and now is living with a guy who's not her husband, I believe he knew that before she arrived at the well. I can't prove it. I'm reading into the text. But he knew, he had that revelation, word of knowledge from above about this woman. They'd never met each other. Father, how on earth do I broach that with her? He gets given a word of wisdom, another gift of the Holy Spirit. Son, you're thirsty. It's hot. You need a drink. Here's the well, but you have no bucket. She's got a bucket. Ask her to draw some water for you and then offer her the gift of living water. And that's what he does. And she gets intrigued with him. You know the story, I hope. And then he leads her on and says, you know, the water I offer will become a well, a spring inside you, welling up to eternal life. She gets fascinated, but he's getting a bit close to the knuckle and so on at one point. And she gets a bit flippant. Oh, just show me how to get this water every day so that I won't have to bother to keep coming here every old day to fetch water. And he says to her, here's another illustration of Jesus using wisdom, the gift of wisdom. Go call your husband and come back. He already knows that she's not married to the guy she's living with, okay? Go call your husband and come back. Why did he do that? Well, it allowed her to say a simple thing, sir, I have no husband. That's all she said, I have no husband. It allowed Jesus to say to her, and here you see this beautiful, beautiful grace of God, to a woman who's gone through a pretty difficult life, okay, who probably the women of the town don't want to draw water with her. She's a rejected person by the town, okay? And here's the Lord of glory himself saying, you are right when you say you have no husband. You're a truthful woman when they think she's a deceitful woman. You're right when you say, you see the grace of God? Then he's wrapping this thing in love, follow the way of love, using these gifts. And he says, the fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you're now living with is not your husband. And he wraps it in love straight away. What you've just told me is absolutely true. Even though this is a sensitive, personal thing for you, you've been absolutely, you're such a truthful woman. Do you see this? Do you see the love and the grace that's in this? And we get another of the great, you remember I referenced an understatement of the Bible. Jesus ate nothing for 40 days, and at the end of those 40 days, he was hungry. Well, here's another great understatement of the Bible. Sir, when he comes out, the fact is you've had five husbands, the man you're now living with, not your husband. Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Right on, lady. You got it in one, and more than a prophet. Okay? But and a bit later, we see with a little bit of typical feminine exaggeration, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Now, do you hear the impact of what Jesus had done, this revelation? They'd never met each other. But he's read her mail. Not in any prurient way, any way that of shaming her, anything. It's full of grace and kindness and love. And by the way, I just try to imagine what it must have been like for her to look into Jesus' eyes. Those eyes must have been utterly amazing. Of love, real love, grace and kindness. And but the result of Jesus using this word, and a bit later, you know, she says, I know that when Messiah comes, he'll explain everything. And he says to her, I who am speaking to you am he. I'd like to meet that lady one day by the Lord's grace and ask her what that moment felt like when the Lord of glory says to her, I'm actually that person. If ever there was a heart-stopping moment. But she goes running into town. She leaves her bucket behind, goes running into town, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. And the whole town, knowing a little bit about everything she ever did, if a guy can read her mail, he must be something of a prophet. So they all come out. They invite Jesus to stay there for 2 days. Do you know that this wretched woman has become an evangelist even before she's done the Alpha course? Or even made a profession of commitment to Christ? She's already an evangelist. Hello? This is what happens, people, when the reality of God is expressed to people. Now, I'll just tell you a couple of stories. We're told that cross-cultural evangelism, you know, whole courses on how to evangelize Muslims and so on. And I'm not saying they're not good courses. Do them. We need to learn about cultures and all these. So all that's important. But I was sitting on an airplane coming back from a job in Sweden some time back. And I'm sitting next to the window. It's a lovely sunny morning. It's summertime in Sweden. Beautiful green Sweden. I'm watching what's going by. But I've been reading my Bible, which is on the empty seat. It's a right-hand window seat. And it's on the empty seat, and in the aisle seat next to me is a man of about 45, and it's clear he's a Muslim. And it's we've just taken off and just beginning to get to cruising altitude, 2 hour flight, 2.5 hours. And he opens the conversation. I tried to greet him, but he didn't seem to be interested. But then he looked at my Bible, and then he asked me a really simple question. What do you think of 9/11 then? Okay, little question, and when you answer it every day of your life to a Muslim. So I honestly as I could about injustices which I felt had been done, and et cetera, et cetera. And then he gave me another question. He said, well, what do you think about Israel and the Palestinians? And I again did my best. But while I'm answering him, the Lord says to me, this man's in terrible pain over his marriage. Offered to pray for him. I said, Lord, he's a Muslim. I think the Lord says, does that matter? I died for him too. And so at the end, after trying to explain, I said, look, by the way, as Christians, we believe that we can know the Lord and have a living personal relationship with him through faith in Jesus, the Son of God, and that as we believe in Jesus, he gives us his Holy Spirit. Now, please understand, Muslims are adamant there's only one God, and we agree with them, but he exists in one person, not three persons. Adamant about that, okay? So I'm flying immediately in the face of Orthodox Muslim doctrine. And I just said to the Holy Spirit, I believe, has just shown me that actually you're in real pain over your marriage. Do you know the moment I said it to him, the power of the Holy Spirit came on him. He started weeping in the plane, in front of other people. He started weeping. And he said to me, this is why I went away to Stockholm. I've got friends in Stockholm. I just had to get away because things were so painful at home. I said, well, Jesus has shown me this by his Spirit. He loves you. You know, and he died on the cross for your sins and whatever's gone wrong in your marriage as well as my sins. Always put your own sins into it, okay? Christians are just, you know, we're beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. We're no better than anybody else in that as to our own personal standing. It's only in Christ that we have a special place. And I just said to him, you know, can I pray for you, please? And he said, oh, yes, please. So I then said, look, I'm going to ask Jesus to come to you by his Holy Spirit to help you. Do you mind if I lay a hand on you so that his Holy Spirit can come in more power to you? Oh, yeah, that's fine. I'm thinking to myself, hang on a minute. I'm a little Anglican vicar from London ministering to a Muslim man in an aeroplane, you see. So anyway, I lay a hand on him very unobtrusively. And I said, oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for the way you love this brother. Hello? This brother. The identification of relationship with people. Jesus spoke to that woman at the well as a sister. And I said, Lord, would you just pour out more of your love and power upon him right now as we call upon you for his marriage? Well, you know what happened? He did. This man started shaking, bouncing in his seat with tears streaming, and he's noisy. There, you know how conservative some Swedish people can be? Well, there's some very conservative Swedish people on that SAS, Scandinavian Air Services flight, okay? And they're looking at me like, what are you doing to this guy? I said, it's not me, it's him. So, I just let, after a while, all this noise subsided. And then I just started praying and said, Lord, please, will you enter into this man's marriage and bring help and bring oil of healing in here and so on, and prayed for him and blessed him. And I tell you, he was just left absolutely suffused with the presence and love of Jesus for him. Well, that was only, but now by this stage, 20 minutes into a 2-hour flight. From that point on to London, we did an Alpha course. He was asking all the questions. It wasn't me trying to ram my religion down his throat. It wasn't me telling him that, you know, turn or burn, Buster. You don't repent, you're going to go to hell. None of that stuff. He was asking the questions. You know, how is it possible to know Jesus like this? You know, that he can tell you things about people you've never met before. You know, how is it possible that you can pray for somebody and Jesus makes himself that real? And so on. And is this just for some people? Or is, you know, is questions like that. And it's just easy to talk to him about the Lord and to answer his questions, to point him to the Bible, to show, you know, it's all there in the book. I had my Bible next to me in the seats. I could show him things in the scriptures. And at the end of it, as we got to London, I just said, asked him, he lived in Paris, actually, and I knew of a church that ran the Alpha course in the center of Paris and so on. I said, look, here's the address and so on. I got the telephone number of the pastor to say, why don't you go and follow this on, carry on asking your questions. I didn't try to reap him. He was not ready for that. You with me? He had lots more questions to ask. But, you know, he shook my hand at the end of that flight with tears in his eyes again. Just saying, you know, Jesus has made himself that real to me. Do you see, that's what evangelism is. For where I am, Jesus says, that's where my servant must be. My brothers and sisters, are you aware that the Lord is longing to set up divine appointments for us? Do you ever meet people who are not Christians? I hope so. And can I just make one rather serious point? There is a saying around that when somebody has been a Bible-believing Christian for 5 years, in a good, vibrant church like this lovely church, and I mean that, that actually after 5 years, those Christians have very few non-Christian friends left. Because it's much easier to mix with the Christians. Nice people. In the main, very nice people. God's got this amazing family of his people all the way around the world. I just want to ask you, solemnly, are you looking to make friends with non-Christians? Socializing with non-Christians? Making genuine friends, not because you want to scalp them for the kingdom first, but just to love them for their own sake. Get to know them. Be interested in their lives. Be a friend to them, especially people who maybe others reject, who find it hard to make friends, and so on. Because God has a special heart for those people. You with me? Is that part of your life and mine, to actually go out of our way to make friends with people who are not Christians? By the way, I like non-Christians, I've got to tell you. I enjoy hanging around with them. I enjoy having a pint of beer with them in the pub. Enjoy, you know, we threw a party when we moved into Drisloin. After the house was reasonably ready, we put an invitation through every door in a radius of a mile and a half around us. We had a unique opportunity as new people. Bruce and Sean have moved into Azor, Valindra, Drisloin, gave our specific address, little map on the back of the invitation. We'd love to get to know our local community. 7:30, August bank holiday evening. There'll be eats, drinks, and the rest of it. I went to Tesco. I bought 3 cases of wine on sale or return, so I could take all the ones that weren't going to be used back. And I got 3 cases of beer, 300ml bottles of beer. Sorry, I hope I'm not offending anybody here. And I had no clues how many people. I thought, at 7:30 on the dot, an elderly 83-year-old vet arrived. Waistcoat, everything. Sean and I looked at each other. We're going to have an interesting evening if no one else pitches up. and anyway, so, but I tell you, by 8:30, we had 65 people in our house. The last 8 left at 1:30 in the morning. I had nothing to take back to Tesco. Nobody got out of hand or anything like that. But we've now got open door into just about any house in the community around us now. And even old Grumpy across the river, mustn't be too specific here, and people, the few people we knew said, oh, he'll never come. 3 days later, we got a magnificent box of Belgian chocolates, And with a note saying, we're so sorry we couldn't come to your party, but we'd love to have you around for a meal. You know, it's the beginning. I want to plant a church. And, you know, there's some sick guys. We've already had opportunity to go and pray with one guy who's not well. It just, the Lord opens the doors to go and allow himself to make himself real to people. Is this making any sense? Oh, help. I'll just show you really quickly. Look with me at Mark chapter 2. Just to help you read the Bible with fresh eyes, maybe. When we understand that Jesus did his ministry as one of us, in the gifts, power, and anointing of the Holy Spirit, you read the Gospels with new eyes. You read the Acts of the Apostles, too, with fresh eyes. But particularly looking at Jesus. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. I'm just going to give you a rapid commentary, okay? A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. Why did so many gather? Why? He comes back to Capernaum. Why? Why so many gathering? Because of what he did the first time. You read Mark chapter 1. He had an amazing time in Capernaum, okay? And you know what? Both my grandmothers were Scottish. I love this bit. You know how Scottish people don't like parting with their money too much? Okay? Jesus never paid one drachma for his publicity. Not a cent. Nothing. He got it all for nothing. You know, people talk. When God shows up at a meeting, people talk. The religious people don't like it. The ultra-religious, they don't like it. But look at the people who gave Jesus the hardest times. The religious people. And then the political people as well, because they got disturbed by what was happening in their midst. So many gathered, there was no room left, not even outside the door. Wouldn't you like that to be a fact of life in your church? Why not? It's coming, folks. Get ready. And I'm not kidding you. I promise you, these days are coming. For those churches that get ready for this and know what to do with God's power as God turns the heat up on us. So men came bringing to Jesus a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, guys, do you know this? This is the only healing in all four Gospels, apart from the parallel accounts of this story. It's the only healing where Jesus begins a healing by telling someone their sins are forgiven. This was not a method. Why did Jesus say it? I'll tell you why. I'm reading into the text, but I've got good grounds for saying this, so just out of experience of ministry. When a paralyzed man is let down in a sack through a hole in the roof, and you're in Jesus' sandals, and you know, Jesus said, anyone who believes in me will do what I've been doing. You're in his shoes, okay? In that situation. And a paralyzed man is let down through the roof in a sack. What's your first question? Well, I'll tell you, to save time. Why is this guy paralyzed? What's paralyzing him? And Jesus asked that question to the Father, for the Father loves the Son and gives him the Spirit without limit and shows him everything that he's doing. And the Father's responsible. He's put you in this situation. He's there to give you what you need in order to get the job done. You can count on him to do that. You with me? He said, "For where I am, that's where my servant must be." He'll give you everything you need to get the job done. "Father, why is this guy paralyzed?" "Oh, I see. It's guilt and condemnation. This is a psychosomatic problem. Guilt and condemnation is the root cause of his problem. Heal him spiritually first." That's what forgiveness of sins does. It heals somebody spiritually. "My son," do you see that? Words of relationship and love. "Your sins are forgiven." Now, some teachers of the law said this is a word of knowledge that Jesus had, was given. That's a gift of the Spirit, right? I think there was discernment before that. Jesus seeing the faith of the four guys. Well, I don't know how much discernment you need when they've actually climbed up a roof and dug a hole through the roof. They were doing it because they were so convinced that Jesus could help their friend. But anyway, we read now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves. So nobody said anything. We're thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Now, they didn't know that God in person was standing there in that room. But nevertheless, Jesus, in verse 8, immediately knew in his spirit. What spirit? His human spirit. Do you know that one of the biggest theological arguments of the church, they had many, but one of the big ones was the monophysite debate, as it's known. And the question was, did Jesus, as one person in two natures, did he have a human spirit as well as being divine, because God is pure spirit? And the resounding answer of the Council of Chalcedon, 451 AD, is yes, Jesus was as fully human as you and me, and he had a human spirit, has still to this day a human spirit, as well as being truly divine, okay? Now, these things, do you think, oh, that's just esoteric theology for those people who like that kind of thing? No, 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 it's very practical. How do the gifts of the Spirit come to you or me? They are gifts that come from the Holy Spirit through our spirits. When our spirits are born again and alive to the Holy Spirit, that is the bridge between heaven and earth. And Jesus could not have done his ministry as a human being without a human spirit. Do you see this? That's the entry point of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, are through a human spirit quickened and alive to the Holy Spirit, then into your mind if it's a word of knowledge or power through your hands to heal or whatever. You with me? Okay, so immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. Now, I tell you, I suspect there were two gifts of the Spirit operating. The first one was discernment. Uh-oh, the atmosphere around me is not right. Nobody said anything, but I can feel it. There's opposition here in this room. That's D, discernment. By the way, one of the most useful exercises you can do if you want to get trained in the gifts of the Spirit is to get a soft lead pencil. I know your Bibles are precious, and there are some Christians who scribble all over their Bibles, and there are others who keep them nice and clean and stuff. But use K, word of knowledge. W, wisdom. F, the gift of faith. H, healing. P, prophecy. D, discernment, etc. Okay? And wherever you see Jesus using one or more of the gifts of the Spirit, just mark it with the letter in the thing. You'll be amazed at what you learn. If you do the four Gospels, then go on into the Acts of the Apostles, you'll learn stacks about how the gifts of the Spirit operate. Perfectly modeled through Jesus, okay? So I think Jesus' discernment, there's something not right here. Father, what is it that these guys are thinking? K, word of knowledge. This is what they're thinking, son. Next thing, Jesus asks for another gift. Wisdom. How do I deal with this problem? It's not here explicitly in the text. I'm talking about what's going on inside Jesus in his inner communion with the Father. Father, how do I answer that then? And here we get a perfect word of wisdom. Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? Which is easier? By the way, which does the church find easier to say today? For the guys, these teachers of the law, they were there because they believed Jesus was healing people. Their big problem was Jesus' right to tell them that their sins were forgiven. Now, the church today, it's right that we tell people their sins are forgiven in Jesus' name. Jesus says it's no more difficult. You see, healing... forgiveness of sins is healing of the human spirit. Physical healing heals the human body. It's the same authority, kingdom authority, used by ambassadors of the kingdom that does both. And Jesus says, neither are any sweat for the kingdom of God. I've just used a theological expression. Did you realize that? Okay. Some of you are looking at me like, what's this guy on about? Do you see Jesus using the gifts of the Spirit? Being in tune with, for the Father loves the Son and shows him everything that he's doing. Father, you landed me in this situation. You've got to come up with the goods. And the Father loves to come up with the goods. Okay? Which is easier? This is a word of wisdom that he used, because it's the same authority that does both. And then he says, but that you may know that the Son of Man, by the way, he doesn't say Son of God, he says Son of Man. That's not just Jesus. It's you and me in Christ as well. The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. By the way, I hear another gift here. Now, maybe Jesus didn't need it, but it sounds suspiciously like the gift of faith. It's the special extra leg up of faith. It's not being able to say the creed. It's not that faith. It's actually knowing now what the Father is going to do. You know, I'll never forget this. This happened some years ago now. But I was on the phone to a leader in Wales, and I was coming down to do a weekend in Cardiff some years ago now. And this man told me about his grandson, who was just less than a year old at that point, and he'd been born. As he grew, very quickly a growth appeared on his neck, and it was hard and bony. It wasn't cancerous. It was really hard and almost bony. It was so hard. And it was so big that eventually this little boy's head was jammed down onto his shoulder. Everywhere he went, he was like this. It looked weird to see him. And as this grandfather was telling me about this, his sadness, and he said that they'd taken the boy up to Great Ormond Street Hospital. They said this thing must be cut out, but he's too young, and it's a very dangerous operation with all the equipment that goes up and down the neck, that they had to wait until September of that year. This was June. And So they were waiting, but it was just getting bigger and worse. And as he was telling me on the phone, I felt the Lord say, Bruce, you're going down there with the team, offered to pray for this boy. And I made the offer and it was accepted. So we went there first before we went to the conference in Cardiff. And I'll never forget my face sort of leaking out of my socks when I saw this. It looked grotesque, frankly, this great big bony lump, big as my fist, on this boy's neck. This little kid, his head jammed on the shoulder. And you know what kids are like with people they don't know? He was, you know, when we came to pray for him, he was squirming and uncomfortable. I knew we had to do this quickly. And as I say, my faith is just leaking out of my socks. And I said inwardly, Lord, please, would you give us, all of us here, there were about four of us in the room around this boy, would you give us the gift of faith for this? Because this seems a hard one, certainly for me. And all of a sudden, I can't explain this. All I know is that I suddenly knew what was going to happen, that this lump was going to go. I just knew that I knew it. I can't explain it. I can't rationalize it to you. I just knew what was going to happen. And I just said something profoundly theological. By the way, it probably requires you to spend about at least 10 years in postgraduate academic theology to be able to do this. Lump, growth, in the name of Jesus, disappear. Blessed are you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for you have not revealed these things to the wise and learned, but to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. Who gets to play, folks? It's just people who are willing to be vulnerable, to stick their necks out in faith and go for it. Okay? And take Jesus at his word in Scripture. Anyway, I just said this. Nothing happened. Absolutely nothing happened. We blessed the boy, and off we went. We had to get to Cardiff. That was Friday. I then, on the Monday, when I got home, I had to go out on a ministry trip to South Africa. I was away for just over about a week and a half. Got home, and there were about 15 messages on my answer phone. Somewhere in the middle, there was this message from this grandfather. And even in the message, I could tell he was absolutely choked up with tears, telling me this story. So that by about the middle of the second week, the lump was visibly going down. They took him to the local GP, who'd already been seeing this boy, and the GP scratched his head, or her head, I can't remember, was a man or a woman, and said, these things don't go away by themselves. You better take him back to Great Ormond Street straight away. So they took him up to Great Ormond Street to the specialist consultant who was going to operate to remove this. By the time they got there was no lump. Well, there was some consultant scratching of the head. And he said, well, bring him back in a year's time, because I must check that. But these lumps do not go away of their own accord. And they said, well, he's been prayed for. And by the way, I'm not saying it's just us. There were people interceding for this child. There were lots of people around praying for that boy at that time. And anyway, they've never taken him back. And this little boy is now older, but you know, he dances before the Lord in worship up front when we had new wine and so on. He is completely healed. Jesus did that. And it's this illustration of the gift of faith. It's not me. My faith was leaking out of my socks when I saw this grotesque growth on this boy's neck. Jesus did that. But there's a whole subject of faith and healing and so on, which we won't have time to get into this weekend. But we need that faith to participate, to cooperate with the Lord in what he already wants to do. Anyway, so, and then as Jesus speaks this word of faith to him, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he turns to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up. Is this a prayer? Oh, Father, this poor guy, you know, he's been paralyzed for a long time and he seems like he's got great friends and I feel sorry for him too. You know, if you're feeling in a good mood, Father, would you think of healing him, please? Never, never. Kingdom authority. Jesus knew the will of the Father. Sickness is the fruit of the evil one. You know that Jesus always and only treated sickness, never as a blessing sent from God. Never, never, never as a blessing from God. But always an enemy to be defeated and thrown out. Dealt with. Healed. Hello?
Amen.
Okay, he never said, I'm not going to heal you because I can see my Heavenly Father doing some deep good in your life through this sickness. So bless you in your sickness, because I don't want to get in the way of what my Father's doing. Never did that. Okay? But the church invents gobbledygook things to try to rationalize our lack of seeing things sometimes. And so what happens? As Jesus speaks that word of kingdom authority by faith in the Father, knowing what the Father's going to do, H, healing, or M, miracle, I don't know which it is in this case, gets released. Write H or M in the margin of your Bible. Do you see this? Now, I've just given you one case study of seeing how Jesus operated in the gifts of the Spirit. You can go into lots. Do you remember the woman with curvature of the spine in Luke's Gospel? And Jesus heals her in two steps. Can anybody remember the story and how he healed her? Two steps. Number one, woman, you are freed from your infirmity. Number two, he lays hands on her for physical healing of her back. Why did he do it in two steps? Well, through D, discernment. Write that in the margin when you read that passage. He said, when the local synagogue ruler said, aren't there six other days in the week to get healed? You know, this is the Sabbath day. You mustn't get healed on the Sabbath. Go away, come back, get healed tomorrow. Jesus said, should not this woman, this daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound these 18 long years. I'm just quoting from memory the text, but that's what the text says. Should she not be set free on the Sabbath day? You with me? Jesus had discerned that what was causing the physical problem in her spine was actually demonic. And he lifted that off her first. Woman, you're freed from your infirmity. Get off her back. Then he laid hands on her. Capital D, discernment. Then H, for healing. Do you see this? Study this book, dear people. It's a training manual for us in ministry. Once you understand that Jesus ministered as one of us, and with the light and help of the epistles as well, to connect them together, you realize that actually, because once we're born again and come into this reality of the kingdom ourselves, we can do what Jesus did. And he's the model. Here's the teaching manual. Do you see this? And we need one another in training and in church life as well to do these things. Now, I'm aware that supper is soon after six, so I must be brief. How do we get into these things? Well, there are several important things, but here's a big one. Look with me at John chapter 3. I'm sure you know this story pretty well, but I'm just going to read you the first eight verses. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. It's like he's a kind of bishop of his day. He's a senior theological figure, religious figure, member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, listen to this. We know you're a teacher who's come from God. How did they know that? For no one could do. You see, it's not just what we talk about, but what happens, what we do. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. Okay? Now, then please notice this. In reply, Nicodemus has just asked Jesus a question, actually, even though it's said as a statement. Can anybody tell me what that question is? Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God because nobody could do what you're doing unless God were with him. What's the question? Sorry? Shout it out, please.
Are you the Messiah? Are you God?
Are you the Messiah? Maybe, but I don't think so. I think he thinks he's just talking to a man. And please, with what I was teaching this morning, Jesus was operating in our humanity. So at that level, he's right, even though Jesus is God. I think somebody said it over here. What's the question? Go on, open it up some more.
Are you born again? Do you know God?
No, I don't think so, because he seemed to believe that he knew God.
Is God with you?
Yeah. Let's just tease it out a bit further. Sorry? Thank you. It's the obvious question. It's obvious that God is working with you. There are all these supernatural things happening in your ministry. But, you know, we can't see your mobile phone that connects you to heaven. You know, you say you only do what you see the Father doing. Well, we can't see the Father. How do you see him? That which I've heard from the Father is what I speak to the world, you say, Jesus. Well, I can't hear him. How are you connected? In order that God can work through you as a man, right? And Jesus had chosen to operate as a man by the gifts and power of the Spirit. How is it possible for you to do these things? And Jesus, in his reply, was explaining to Nicodemus what needed to happen to Nicodemus so that Nicodemus could come into the same reality that Jesus in his humanity was living in and operating in. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God. I do what I see the Father doing. It's obvious you can't see yet, Nicodemus. No one can see what the Father, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he or she is born again. Or the Greek literally means is born from above. Okay? Now, how many of you believe you're born again? Okay, I'm just getting you to wake up. Okay? I hope you're all born again. Okay? Well, let's turn this the other way around, because this is a truly, truly saying of Jesus. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you are born again, you can see what's going on, what the Father's doing. It's your spiritual birthright to be able to do so. The problem is we're not teaching it properly in the church. I went through church life and even through theological college and even got ordained, and I wasn't taught how to do these things. And we must be realistic. We're living in times of a huge reformation of the church's ministry and picking up a deficit of things that we've lost in the church. They've always been there, but actually getting it back as a commonplace economy among the people of God, like Jesus obviously expected it to be. Here's old Nicodemus. You can do this, chum, but you've got to be born again. Nicodemus doesn't understand. How can a man be born when he's old, Nicodemus asked? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered patiently and carefully, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he or she is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound. You can see the effects, the treetops bending over, or the roof things lifting a bit with the sound. You can hear the sound and noise of it. But you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. It's real. You can see the effects, but you don't know where that wind came from or where the wind's gone after it's gone. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. This is a reality that transcends our fallen state, our normal after Genesis chapter 3 state, commonplace state among human beings. Now, guys, think about this. What's Jesus on about? I want you to think about yourself. A few years ago, for many of you it's not that many years ago, some of us it's a bit longer ago, when you were a little warm package, about this big, inside your mother's tummy. Just imagine yourself about 5 minutes before this awesome process. I've now understood why God made women last. He was still practicing when he made us. You are the pinnacle of his creative work, okay? I'm just trying to earn my shares of the ladies here right now. But I think it's true, actually, that you really are the pinnacle of his creative work. And I've watched this process 3 times with our 3 kids. You women are awesome. Whether you've had a child or not, you're awesome creatures. We men could never do anything like you can do, okay? But anyway, just imagine yourself as this little warm package inside your mother's tummy just before she did this awesome thing of pushing you out into this world. And I want you to compare yourself with just before the birth process started, with just after it was all over. I'm trying to tease out what Jesus, you know, is saying, you must be born again, born from above, okay? Did the event of birth change you? I mean, did you suddenly grow your right ear just as you were coming out? Don't think so. You had it there. Or did you suddenly put on 3 kilos of weight just as you were coming out? God forbid, for your mother's sake, that you did that, okay? It might have made things just even more uncomfortable than it was for her, okay? So the event of birth didn't actually change you. You were the same little lump of pudding before and afterwards, okay? That's not what Jesus is on about. But if you ask this question, you'll see immediately what he's on about. What difference did the event of your birth make for you from before you were born to after you were born? Let's illustrate it. When you were in your mother's womb, were you your mother and father's child? Yes, you were. You were. But could you know it? No way. It's impossible. And in fact, when you were inside your mother, you lived at the center of your own tiny little universe. Do you know that before people are born again spiritually, they don't know who they are? They're lost. That's the biblical term for it. They don't know who they are in this world. They don't know where they're going. They don't know where they come from ultimately, except they came out of their mother, but that's all they know. They're lost. But once a baby is born, mothers amongst us here, what was one of your first, assuming everything went okay, and sometimes it didn't for some people, but what did you instinctively want to do for your baby? Hold them. Now, if could your baby suddenly have jumped up and jumped into your arms and given itself intimacy with you? No way. You had to pick it up. I'll never forget. You know, I was only born again when I was 21 years of age. I was doing chemical engineering at university. I'll never forget that moment after I gave my life to the Lord of first experiencing intimacy with Jesus. And you know, for a baby, that bonding with the mother happens very quickly, and the baby knows its mother. It doesn't know her at all well. It doesn't know anything about her education background or how well she drives a car or any of that stuff, but it knows that it knows her. And if it needs mum, no one else will do. It will yell until it gets mum because it knows who its mother is. And it learns who it is first in relationship with its mother and then gradually with dad and siblings and other people. And hopefully one day with its creator God as well. Okay? But inside the womb, that was impossible. And so too, when we're born again from above, we come to know ourselves, who we really are. It's only when you know in a living personal way the one who is the great I am that you then discover who you are. It's no accident that God's name, the holiest name of God, is I am who I am. Okay? When you were inside your mother, could you see things not long before you were born? You had eyes. Could you see things? Well, yes, you could after a fashion. If mum was toweling herself down in bright lights after a shower in the bathroom, everything went bright pink around you, or something like that anyway. When she jumped into bed, pulled the bed covers over and turned the lights off, everything went dark, pitch dark. Okay? You saw that. But while you were inside the womb, were you able to interpret the difference, the meaning of that difference? Couldn't do it. But once you're born, if you, for example, and I was a kid, I grew up in places where we need to use burn candles at night, electric generator and so on. That got switched off, you use candles. If you as a little child put your finger in a candle flame, you very quickly learned what fire meant, what you saw, what it actually meant for your life. Impossible while a child's in the womb for lots of reasons. You gradually learn to see and interpret the meaning of what you see. Jesus says it's just the same. When you're born again spiritually, you get given eyes to see. Do you know how you know that you're born again? I'm just saying to you. You've seen with the eye of faith who the King of Kings and Lord of Lords really is. You see, it's a knowing in your heart, not just an intellectual idea of who Jesus really is. You've seen him. You've seen the King. Not with your physical eyes, but you've seen with the eye of faith, your spiritual eyes, who Jesus really is. Do you see? I repeat the question, do you see? Okay. And what about hearing? You see, when you were inside your mother, could you hear sounds? I mean, mums, you do crazy things like singing to your kids while they're still inside there. Okay. And, you know, when a baby is first born, I mean, another thing that mothers seem to do instinctively is just yak away to their kids. I mean, did you not understand that children don't understand English? Welsh, I mean, it's impossible to understand. Just yak away to them. It's instinctive. I know my sheep. My sheep know me. And they follow me because they know the sound of my voice. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the message of Christ that's there for us in the scriptures. Do you see this? When you get born again, it's your spiritual birthright to be able to hear the Lord. By the way, that's why any and every spirit-filled Christian can use the gift of prophecy. Prophecy is just simply that gift, spiritual gift, is turning outwards your born-again facility to hear the Lord for yourself, to turn around and say, Lord, what are you saying to me for someone else? Use it to bless them. That's why any Christian, doesn't make you a prophet with a prophetic ministry. There are only some people in the body of Christ who have eyes and ears. But it, when you're born again, you can hear the Lord for yourself and turn it outwards to bless other people. You can see things that God is showing you, see the hand of God in your life and in other people's lives too, so that you can actually speak to them and show them things that the Lord has shown you. Is this making any sense? So what am I talking about with the gifts of the Spirit? They're spiritual facilities, my brothers and sisters. When you're born again, we'd think a child was handicapped, and we'd be sad if it couldn't see properly and learn to interpret what it's seeing, couldn't hear properly, was deaf, such that it could learn language and understand what it's hearing, such that it can learn to speak useful words, or learn to do useful things. And if you look at that short little list in verses 9, 10, and 11 of 1 Corinthians 12, I promise you those are all the gifts that Jesus needed to do his amazing supernatural ministry, whether it was multiplying bread, that's a gift of miracles. Walking on water, it's a gift of miracles. Or knowing what the root cause of the guy who's let down in a sack through the roof, as to what the root cause of his paralysis was, that this was guilt and condemnation, word of knowledge. Word of wisdom, rendered to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar and to God the things that belong to God when he's asked, should we pay taxes to Caesar? You see, word of wisdom, gift of the Spirit, to show you how to answer a difficult question or how to help someone receive a healing that the Father already wants to give them, but they've lived with discouragement and disappointment because they're 40 years old and they've been blind since birth. They need extra help to be able to receive what the Father wants to give them. So, son, put mud paste on his eyes. Would you do that? Holy Spirit says to you, spit on the floor. Make mud paste. Beg pardon, Lord. Stick it over his eyes. Sorry, Lord. Send him away to a pool with a special name, Siloam. It means sent. Sent by God. To give time for the Holy Spirit to minister rampant desire in this guy's heart. Maybe remind him of the story of Naaman the Syrian when Elijah, was it, or Elisha sent him off to go and wash his leprosy in the River Jordan 7 times. And he said, oh no, aren't there other good rivers to do it in, you know, that belong to us, not this Jewish river. But eventually the servant said, go do it. And he was washed absolutely clean of his leprosy. But a word of, you know, wisdom to show how to help people receive what God wants to give them. Then the gift of faith to know when the healing is going to be released. Now you can speak that word into someone's life and so on. And the gifts of healings, the gift of miracles, prophecy is just speaking, doing the things of God. Seeing in a context of knowing the Lord, seeing what he's doing, hearing what he's saying so that you can speak for the Lord and do useful, sometimes supernatural things with God. That's all it's about, folks. And when I hear Christians saying, you know, gifts of the Holy Spirit are for charismatic or Pentecostal Christians who want to have that kind of spirituality, I just want to say, vomit. Yuck! That's awful. If Jesus needed those gifts in order to do his amazing supernatural ministry, how dare we believe that we could ever get the job done for him without them? How dare we? When his word commands us, follow the way of love, eagerly desire all these gifts. Why? So that you can see what's going on in the kingdom. So that you can hear what the Father's saying in a living sense. Bruce, I want you to speak to that person. I tell these stories on because I spend a lot of time with cheerful pagans on airplanes, okay? Because I travel so much. I'm on a flight to San Francisco. And across the way, I see this woman with a bag, you know, for her breathing and stuff on her chest. And it doesn't look very good, you see. And the Lord says, do you see her? I want you to speak to her for me. So I said, okay, Lord, speak to me. And he showed me that she'd been badly hurt by a man, that she wasn't a Christian, that she was very gifted in communication and teaching. She could lead and organize things. She was very worried about something. I forget what it is now in the story. But anyway, then she got up to go to the toilet in the plane. So I got up and went down. And when she came out of the toilet, the Holy Spirit gives you the opportunity. I just walked up to her. You know those little areas, I don't know if you've flown in those big jumbos, but next to the toilets where you can, there's a little bit of open area next to the emergency door. And I just said to her, you know, look, I'm a Christian. I wasn't dressed with a dog collar or any stuff like that. And I felt God point you out to me and tell me some things for you. Now, the first reaction is, I'm a Christian And I think God spoke to me. You see the eyelids coming down. Oh, no, one of those, you know. Fundamentalists and the rest. We got a bad press from the enemy. Okay? But then I said, I think he's shown me something for you. I tell you, her eyelids just went up like that. And I just said to her, what I've just told you now. And then inwardly, your heart's beating quite loud at that point. You know, she can probably hear this. So if I've got this wrong, I'm dead meat. I'm a coward. I've got to tell you, I'm scared when these things, because I may have got it wrong. We see in part, we know in part, we prophesy in part. Well, praise God. You see, he's faithful. He wants Christians to get out there and do this. And it was correct. She'd been badly hurt, betrayed by her husband who had left her with a young child, etc. She was in management consulting. She did a lot of teaching and communicating. She loved it, etc., etc. This word seemed to be very accurate. Well, then I said to her, by the way, what's all this stuff, you know, breathing stuff? And she was taking breathing suit and taking it off and to talk to me and putting it back on. Oh, she says, I've got, my doctor tells me I'm one of the worst cases of asthma that he's ever come across. And I'd die if I went on a plane without this breathing stuff, that the moisturizer, whatever it was, this anti-inflammatory, I don't know what it was. But I'd die if I didn't use this. So I said, well, Jesus has shown me these things about your life because he loves you. But I've seen him heal lots of people too. Can I pray for you? Oh, yes, she says, I'd love that. Do you know that most people have never had someone offer to pray for them before? So just quietly, no fuss, no bother, no sort of shaking of hands over her head, yelling, come Holy Spirit, stamping my foot and all that. You don't need to do that. In New Wine, we try to teach people to minister as naturally supernatural way as possible. No fuss. You can do it in the office and at the school gate and in the factory. And okay, people still think you're a nutcase sometimes for believing in Jesus, but you're not giving unnecessary stumbling blocks for people to come to the Lord. And anyway, I just think I said something like incredibly profound. You know, again, like 10 years of postgraduate academic theology, asthma in the name of Jesus, go. Well, what else can you say? I'm not a doctor. I don't know any better. Asthma in the name of Jesus, who is the king anyway. He's the boss. You better listen to him. Be gone from this person's life. Well, I do this trip. I go home. And about 2 weeks later, I'm suddenly thinking of it. I'd given her my card and she gave me her card. And I just was thinking about it. I think, what's happened to her? So I whizzed her a quick email. Now, they're 8 hours behind us. And this was about, I sent it about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, 5 o'clock. I get an email straight back. And I think it's in my folder there, actually. She says, this is just too amazing. I was actually considering writing to you because yesterday I went to see my asthma specialist. And he said to me after doing tests, he did the tests and then he did them again. And he said, you have gone from being my worst patient to my greatest success story. She adds in the email, you and I know whose success it really was, Jesus, okay? And she told him, she started to bear witness. She becomes an evangelist before she's even done the Alpha course. It's not legitimate. We've got to stamp this out of the church. Do you see? And anyway, I told her where I was going. I was going to Bill Johnson's church to take a look at it and the rest of it. She said, by the way, I've got a brother. Thank you for giving me the address of the church. I've got a brother who's seriously ill with I forget what. I think I'm going to take him up there to go and see if he can get help too. And she also finished it, and please hear the spirit in which I say that. She finished it by saying, thank you for being in that seat on that flight on that day. Now, it wasn't me, okay? It was Jesus. I just wanted to read my book or watch the movie or whatever I was doing. It was the Lord who intruded and caused me to look at her and notice her and gave me the gifts. It's Jesus who heals through us, yes, but we've got to do it. You know, the highest heavens belong to God, but the earth is entrusted, but it all comes from him. And it must all, so that people may see our good works, but in such a way where we go with no spare purse or bag or sandals or any human advantages to make it plain to people who's actually doing it through us. Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God. Because nobody could do the things you're doing unless God were with him. And it's the question, how is God with you? And Jesus says, Nicodemus, chum, this is for you too. And if you're born again, you can get to play. You can do this stuff. Is this making any sense to anybody? And lots of people put their hands up. I think the others were just a bit slow in terms of you're born again. Okay? It's your birthright to see the Lord, to know the Lord. This is eternal life, Jesus said, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. By the way, there's a strong evangelistic gifting on you, my brother. You're going to be amazed at the boldness that God gives you in healing the sick, speaking prophetically into people's lives, just making friends for the Lord. And God's going to use you to reach out to people. And this is over years to come. It's not all going to happen tomorrow. But just give yourself with all your heart to just being bold in talking about Jesus to people. Okay? Humbly and gently, but you'll be amazed at what happens. If you see somebody not well or damage their knee at football or whatever, offer to pray for them. You will be amazed at what God, because there's a strong anointing on those hands to minister Jesus, physical healing into people's bodies. Okay? Yeah. My sister, you are somebody very gifted to learn, to lead, to actually disciple people. And the Lord loves your integrity of heart. You are somebody who's just, you're sold out for the Lord. It's simple. You just want to go with him and do whatever he tells you to do. And I believe you too are somebody who's going to nurture people. You'll win them to the Lord, but you'll grow them in the Lord. You'll disciple them as well, train them and release them into other things. And there's a strong gift of teacher on you, that you're gifted to teach, to communicate, to explain, counsel as well, to help people to find the truth for their lives and relate it, apply it in their own circumstances. Okay? And he's well pleased with the way you just love him and serve him. All right? Yeah. Help. Supper is calling. I'll tell you what, tomorrow, the way we'll have to do this is in tomorrow's session, I'm going to do lots of releasing in terms of doing, stepping out and how we step out to do these supernatural things with God. Is that okay? But I just want to challenge you now. If you really want to offer yourself to the Lord, like you really mean it, and you want to learn and grow, and yes, we need help from other people, the church, that's what we're there for, to help one another. If you really want to give yourself to the Lord, to actually learn as much as you can to be a naturally supernatural person, praying for divine appointments with people. I'd love to tell you lots more stories. A woman on a train just coming down the other day from London, she got off at Neath, I got off at Swansea. The Lord showed me just a few simple things about her. She's weeping. I'm talking for an hour and a half about Jesus to her. Easy. She stands up and says, I've never met anybody like you in my life. And she wasn't talking about romance. No, she wasn't. Jesus had impacted her so deeply. You see this? Do you ever meet people who are not Christians? Do you want to be salty for Jesus in this world? Influential? There's more, folks. And it's all written in the book. If you want this and you want to offer yourself to the Lord, but remember something, Jesus is looking at whether you're serious about this, not just responding today and let's forget it tomorrow. If you want to make a serious commitment to the Lord, to learn and grow in these things, please stand right where you are. Thank you, Lord. Just hold your hands out low in front of you, not high up in the air because they get tired. Just hold your hands out in front of you because it's like a physical prayer. That's saying, Lord, see my hands. I'm holding them like this and I'm standing before you because I seriously want to learn and grow in being fruitful and effective for you after the pattern that you modeled for us, Lord. I want to be able to speak to a woman at the well like you did, wherever I meet her, Lord. Or that man at the football ground. Or the guy in the office. Lord, I want to be available to you. And Lord, I'm scared of trying these things. I really honestly am. I feel vulnerable. I don't know what this teaching will lead me into. But Lord, I know that you love me. And your perfect love casts out all fear. So Lord, would you come to me right now. See the offering of my hands. And would you flood me again with your love? Would you cast out my fears, my inhibitions? Lord, again, I ask, release me from any old holds of discouragement and disappointment, where maybe even I've tried these things and it didn't work. But come to me, Lord. See my hands. Take me. Teach me. Disciple me in these things, please, Lord. And lead me forward, that I might be more and more fruitful and effective in allowing you to make yourself known, Lord, through me. And Lord, I commit myself here and now to blessing and encouraging my brothers and sisters in Christ too. Yes. That I'll stand with them to encourage them as they step out, that we do this together. As I ask you, Lord, to give me your help through them as well. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Come. Now, guys, get used to this. Did you notice how just all of a sudden, I know we've gone quieter, but have you noticed how the air gets thicker over us? That's discernment that shows you that. Where God's Spirit broods over his people. The place, there's a kind of quietness that goes over the place, which is not just the absence of noise, it's the presence of God. Get used to that. Recognize when his presence comes in us. He's been with us all the time. He's living inside you, but there are ways which he broods over us. Get used to that. Thank you, Lord. Is there somebody here who's been suffering with tonsillitis, with repeated bouts of inflamed, angry tonsils? Who's that person, please? Where is that person? Where they get swollen and you get pain in your throat. I'm sure that person is in this room. If you are, I just want to say to you that you'll get healed right now. Receive it. That lady, you just looked at me. Do you love singing? You're right at the back there. Yeah, you're looking away now. Right at the back there. Do you love singing? Hmm? Well, I just felt the Lord say to me, I love the sound of her voice, that the way you sing to him. And that actually you sometimes feel that your voice is not that significant to the Lord in any special way. He says he loves the way you sing to him. And that he hears your heart through the way you sing. And he wants to bless you. And when you next sing to him, just you may find the Holy Spirit doing something quite special for you as you open your heart in song to the Lord. Thank you, Lord. More power, Lord. Just come to your people. And I speak release of new freedom to you to hear the Lord's voice. You already do. That's why you're in this room today. You already hear the Lord's voice. You know the Lord. I speak confidence in you that God loves to speak to you, will speak to you, will show you what you need to know. If you ask him and expect him to do it, he'll do it. I speak release to you in boldness to step out and try new things with the Lord in the safety of the church and then to take it out outside. Speak that freedom to you in Jesus' name. Some of you, your hands, as you've held them out, are feeling like they're swollen. Or heavy, or hot. Some are getting even like pins and needles in your hands. Anybody, just put your hand up so that I can see. There's an anointing on you, this special one, to heal the sick. Now, everybody can do it, but there's some people that God will use more than others in this. To help others, encourage others along the way. Let's receive that anointing. I bless that in Jesus' name. Let's go for it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And the Lord's saying to me that it's a gift we don't ask enough for, but many people here, wisdom, are going to flow in special ways in wisdom. It's such a precious gift that unravels all sorts of knots, opens new ways, new freedoms. I speak release of the spiritual gift, the use of the spiritual gift of wisdom in this room today. In the name of Jesus, for Jesus' glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God, bless these guys. Thank you, Lord. Amen. We must respect the house. So supper is being served now, I guess. It's 6:15. And tomorrow morning we'll do some more releasing and doing it. We'll have lots of ministry tomorrow morning. My sister?